Just as you talked about covenant and storms, there's an aspect of that that is equally applicable when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death and getting rid of all the sickness to that healing that comes out on the other side. And so I begin to ponder that. And what we taught that night was really, what's the first thing that we tend to do when we hear a hurricane's coming? We do like Jesus did, and we start rebuking and speaking to the storm. But what we shared that night was Jesus was asleep in that boat when the storm was raging. That says to me, we can have peace in a storm. He rebuked the storm. Things got quiet. But there were two other occasions that storms came up. And on one of them, involving Jesus, he did what? He walked on the water in the midst of the storm. So the storm did not affect him going about what he had to do. And then finally, there's Paul, who got a word from the Lord. Hey, we shouldn't go on this ship. There can be great loss of life. The boat's going to get lost, a lot of things. And yet they went. Now, the key thing in this story to me is that Paul began to pray. And when the boat did break up, how many swam to shore? All of them. So no one changed, but yet Paul went through that storm and he was protected. And so that's what I want to talk about today, is having confidence even in this storm that we find ourselves going through sometime when we're believing to receive our healing. Confidence in the storm. I want to start in Genesis 15. And I'm going to use a couple of verses that I used that Sunday night, but that'll be okay. In the 15th chapter of Genesis, we're going to start in the first verse. We're actually only going to read one verse. After these things, and he's talking about when these things being when Abraham led his men to defeat the four kings that had come against Sodom and Gomorrah and the other three nations. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not fear. I am a shield to you, and your reward shall be very great." Now, let's talk for just a moment about do not fear, but that's not the focus of today. Do not fear. Fear not. The angels came and talked about don't fear. We almost see that as a greeting in the Bible. It's not saying hello. What is it saying? Have no fear. Now, is Jesus going to give us a command that is not possible for us to fulfill? Let me say that differently. Is Jesus going to tell you something to do that you cannot do? The answer is no. Everything he tells us, when he tells us, coming with that command is the equipping for you, the ability, the grace to accomplish that which he said. So do not fear. So as we walk through this storm, what do we see? Let's think about the storm that Jesus went through. It says they loaded him in the boat as he was, and he laid down in the back of the boat on the cushion and did what? Went to sleep. Was there any fear in him? None. So he had peace in the storm. And I would submit to you that he had peace in the storm because he had confident trust in his Father. Now, that leads us to this next verse then, which says, "I am a shield to you." Now, this is covenant talk. This is talk that Abraham would have realized that this is part of the covenant that I have with my God. Now, the shield that's referred to here is not the big door shield like Trey taught on in the battle equipment of the soldier. That one was a big door and stood in front, and you could lock the shields together and it locked to your belt. This one is talking about a small shield or a buckler. And it is a round shield, and it is held normally at arm's length out in front. Now, what's he saying about this shield? What did it provide the soldier? Protection. So what he's telling him is, I am your protection. Now, all of us would like to think that we're going to be able to walk this walk just like the disciples probably asked, well, why did the storm come? And what we're saying, and we want to walk this walk free of any oppression or things coming against us, is that it's easier. It's an easier walk when we don't have storms coming against us. But we live in a cursed earth. And so there are things that are going to come against us. And what the Lord is telling us here is that He is our protection, even when we're in the midst of what? Any storm that would come against us. Now that shield, when I think about that verse, it reminds me of Psalms 5. You might as well go there, because I believe we're going to cover a few scriptures in Psalms here. Take a sidetrack. Psalms 5, verse 12, where the psalmist is writing, and he says, "For it is thou, it is you, Lord, who dost bless the righteous man, O Lord." Now, let's stop there, because as we read these scriptures today, I want them talking to you and to me. So I got to ask the question, is this verse talking to you? Yes. How do you know that? Are you made righteous? So he's talking about you. It's not something that you have to walk and attain to. It's who you've been made. And look what he says to you and I. You do surround, and I'm going to say me and you, with favor as a shield. You are surrounding us with favor as a shield. Now, when I think about that verse, surrounding us with favor, a number of other psalms come to mind. Psalm 32, I believe. Yes, verse 7. Talking about us again. We're declaring, "You, Lord, are my hiding place. You do preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance." Do you realize that the Lord sings over us? Zephaniah tells us that, 3:17, that He rejoices, He sings over us. And what does that singing bring to us according to this psalm? Deliverance from what we are going through. Right next to that is verse 7 of Psalm 34. I don't even have to turn the page in my Bible. And this psalm says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them." So here again, we've got this shield that's round, and we've seen He surrounds us with favor, symbolic of that shield. It says that He, in the one we read in Psalms 32, says, "You just surround me with songs of deliverance." And here in this one, it says you have your angels encamping, what? Round about us to do what? To protect us. What does Psalm 91 talk about the angels doing? Protecting us. Now, it doesn't end there. Go to Psalm 125. And I just want to read these because I want today, I believe what the Lord desired today, and my desire, since it's His, is for this to be a day of encouragement for us as we're going through, and that's the key element here, as we're going through some things, I want us to see what all He's putting around us in this shield of protection. Psalm 125, verse 2 says, "As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people." Wow. How often? From this time forth and forever. So does that include today? Does that make you know that you are surrounded by the Lord just as the mountains surround Jerusalem? Now look at Psalm 139. And we're not just going to do two or three today. We've already done four or five. Psalm 139, verse 5. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, and have laid your hand upon me. So if he's behind you and he's in front of you, sounds like he's surrounding you, doesn't it? And so when we're walking through this valley of the shadow of death, we've got angels with us, and now we've got the Lord walking with us, and we've got the Lord's hand upon us as we're walking through whatever this illness, this disease that has come against us is. One more, the book of Zechariah. And I'll have to look at it to tell you exactly which verse. Second chapter, the fifth verse. In the book of Zechariah, he's writing, talking about Jerusalem again, and he's been talking about Zion, and you know that is the type of who the church is. And it says, "For I, declares the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her. I will be the glory in her midst." So, not only has he got his hand upon us, he's got a wall of fire around us, and he says, "There, glory will I be." Where? Right there with us as we're walking through. Now, that was verse 5, Zechariah, second chapter, the fifth verse. So what I want you to see is that this covenant talk that began with Abraham extends to us today. In the 26th chapter of Genesis, I think it's the 24th verse, the Lord is talking to Isaac. And he basically tells him, "The blessing that I put on your dad, I'm extending that to you and to your descendants." Now, you would say, "Well, that's nice. Well, what does that have to do with me?" It has everything to do, because we are part of those descendants. In Galatians 3, 7th verse says, those who are of faith, is that us? Yes. Or what? Sons and daughters of Abraham. And then the 9th verse actually goes on to say that those who are sons of, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, who believes. So I want you to see today that when we look at these Old Testament scriptures that we're going to look at today, and today is going to be principally in the Old Covenant, I want you to see that you're there. He's not just talking about them, he's talking about you and I, because that covenant extends to us today. So just say with me, "I have a covenant with the Most High God. His blessings follow me. They chase me down. Evil is defeated by His hand as He walks with me, as He encamps round about me, as His glory accompanies me." Amen. Amen. Now, with that then, let's go look at a couple of other verses. I want you to look at Isaiah, the 4th chapter. And we're just going to encourage ourselves in the Lord. You know, David, during one of his worst times, after everything was stolen and his men wanted to kill him, he didn't go saying, "Poor pitiful me," did he? He said, "Bring me the linen ephod." And what was he saying with that? "I'm going to stand in the priestly role." Is that us today also? Yes. And what did he say? Did he say, "I want you to encourage me"? He said, no. No, he didn't say that at all. He said, "I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord." And that's what these scriptures, I believe, are going to do for us today, so that we can begin to walk through this test that we're going through with a great confidence of what's going to come out on the other side. Isaiah 4, the 4th chapter. Again, talking about Zion, and we're going to read verses 4 through 6. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, sin, in essence, and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning, for us that means that Jesus has taken all of that, then the Lord will create over the whole area of Zion and her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke, his spirit, and the brightness of a flaming fire at night. And that, what does that remind you of? Just what he did for the Hebrew children as they were leaving Egypt. And then look at this phrase in verse 5. For over all the glory there will be a canopy. Something that goes over and surrounds. And look what that canopy will do in verse 6. And in that, in there, will be a shelter to give shade from the heat by day, and refuge and protection or shelter. The word literally is the same word that's used for hiding place. And that's what the literal Bible says. Complete Jewish says a covering from the storm and the rain. So here we've got another covenant promise talking about our day, that we're going to have a canopy, a shield over us, providing that shelter, that protection as we walk through this life. Now, we're talking about healing today, so let's go to the 15th chapter of Exodus and let's get specific on healing and a covenant. I have a covenant with the Most High God. And that covenant is not dependent on my performance. It's dependent only on what Jesus has already accomplished, and he said it's finished. Let's start in chapter 15 of Exodus and verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, we're going to look at this example, and we're going to look at another one in a minute about famine. It talks about the land being a famine. And so lack is directly linked to sickness. Areas of great poverty in the world today, what do you always see there? You see disease running rampant in those areas. So I want you to see that there is a connection here. And let me make one other comment. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me. In the scripture we just read in Isaiah, he talked about removing the sin. And you may have had the thought, what does this have to do with my healing? The same act that removes sin from you and I and its impact on us also removed what? Sickness, disease, and pain, and worry, and anxiety. So it covers all that we're talking about. Now back into Exodus 15. It says they found no water. Now if they'd stayed that way very long, they were going to be in trouble. And then it says they came to Marah. But they could not drink the waters of Marah, for the waters were bitter. Now literally what that means is brackish, salty. And what happens if you drink too much seawater? It'll make you sick. We've seen kids in days past when they would play in it and partake of too much of it. So they couldn't drink the water because it was bitter and they knew it would make them sick. Therefore, they named it Marah. So what did they do? Next verse, 23 says, so the people grumbled at Moses. Do we ever do that when things come upon us, when we find ourselves in the midst of a storm? So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, a lot of times when we enter a storm, and again today we're talking about healing, we probably think like the children of Israel were, let's just go somewhere else. Let me do something different. Let me eat differently. And I'll even say, and medicine's not bad, let me take a different medicine. But where is our focus when we're doing that? On what I'm going to do. But I want you to notice here, related to the people in this situation that he found themselves in, the people grumbled at Moses and saying, what we're going to do. And instead of leading them somewhere else, Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Of all things, the Lord showed him a tree. And what did he tell him to do? He threw it in the waters, and the waters became sweet. Let me say that differently. He threw that tree in the water, a type of Jesus. The bitterness of the cross, the bitterness of sin, the bitterness of disease in our body. He threw it in that tree, in that bitter water, and the bitterness was removed. But it just wasn't the bitterness was removed. The waters, it says, was made sweet. Now, do you see what the Lord is doing here? The Lord is actually healing the water. Now, there's another account in 2 Kings 2. In fact, it's right after Elijah passes the mantle to Elisha, and first thing he does is smack the Jordan with his cloak, and it spreads out. The second thing he does there at Jericho, they say, the water here, and this is in chapter 2, I think it's, I don't remember the verse, you can look and find it, but he says the water, they say the water here is bad, and it causes barrenness in the land. Well, one translation says actually causes miscarriage. Another translation says the land won't produce. And in this account, Elisha says to him, go get me salt. Now, what does salt do? What does salt represent for you and I today? You are the salt of the earth. So it's got to do with you're the salt, not because of who you are, but because of who he is in us. And so he puts that in the water. And the scripture actually says, and he healed the waters. It says it twice. And then it says, and the lands begin to produce. So here we've got two examples where he goes in and changes, if I might say it, the molecular construct or the chemical balance in that water. And what is he doing here? Is that any different? If this brackish water was poison, is that any different from him taking what's poisoning us in diseases sometimes internally and taking it away and changing it? No, I think it's the same thing. If he can change that water, he could certainly do that with us. And look what happens right after this. It says, there he made a statute. I'm reading in 25 again, in the middle of it. And regulation, and there he proved them. In verse 26, it says, if you will give earnest heed. Now, when you hear these kind of words, if you'll do this and I'll do this, then what do you think of? Covenant talk. If you'll give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments. Now, when the Bible talks about hearing or giving ear to his commandments, that literally means, in most cases, to hear with intelligence, which means what? You're going to hear and you're going to do. So it's not just talking about getting our head filled with knowledge. It's talking about giving us instruction to do. And look what he said. Give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes. I will put none of the diseases on you, which I put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. For I, the Lord, am Jehovah Rapha. Same words he used in that 2 Kings. What is he telling them? I will take out of the midst of you the poisons, the things that have caused you trouble. And I would add, even if we've unknowingly put it in us in times gone by, even if we knowingly put it in us in times gone by. He's saying, I will change that which is inside you and make it sweet. So he's not just saying, I'm going to keep you from it. I'm going to, when if it comes upon you in this cursed earth we live in, I'm going to just take it right out of your midst and make it sweet. So that just tells me, and let me say too, we can read this in the New Testament a little bit differently. If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord, do we need to give heed? Sure. And do what's right in his sight, and give all ear to all his commandments, and keep all his statutes. Does that remind you of Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and 2, where it's talking about Jesus doing that? But we don't have to do that perfectly, do we? Why? Because the one who was on that tree that was put in the water at Marah that made those bitter waters sweet has made it sweet for us already today. And what do we have to do? Partake it and believe it and walk in it. So we have a covenant of healing that is ours, passed down through us, simply because we are sons and daughters of Father Abraham, because we believe in the work of the cross, in the work of the tree. We have healing in this covenant because of what Jesus did for us. Now, think about Jesus in that boat. He had peace. He laid down and slept. The Hebrew people coming out, they were thirsty, they were tired, they were wondering. I mean, they're just coming off a great victory, but that didn't give them a lot of faith, did it? It didn't sustain them for very long. 3 days is all, actually, from the time of their great deliverance to what's occurring. And so they begin to grumble. So it raises the question with me, when things come against us, what is our first reaction to those things coming against us? What is our first reaction to the storm? Do we step into that storm in peace, or do we step into it with anxiety torn up and letting our mouth overflow with all that anxiety coming out of us? And I believe that our first reaction when things come against us is a very critical reaction. That's when, if anything is going to come out of our mouth, it needs to be, I have a covenant of healing, one that I'm not enforcing, but the Lord is enforcing through me as I speak. Look at Isaiah 32, verse 17. Isaiah 32, verse 17. To me, this scripture is a perfect definition of how Jesus was in the back of that boat. And thus, it's a perfect definition of peace. It says, and the work of righteousness will be peace. And the next phrase in my Bible says, and the service of righteousness. Another word there for service would be effect. So we've been made righteous, and a work of righteousness is supposed to be peace. So what does that peace look like? What is the effect of that righteousness? Quietness and confident trust forever. So rest and trust, another translation says. So how would you describe Jesus in the back of that boat if he was peaceful? Resting? Certainly. And if you have peace, you can sleep in a storm. And you can do that because of what? The confident trust that you have in the word of the Lord that we are actually sitting here reading today, that I have a covenant. You're going to put a shield around me. You're going to protect me. You're going to have a wall of fire around me. Your glory is going to be there. You're going to sing deliverance, songs of deliverance over me. I can have peace because I'm looking to you to resolve this, not to me or any man around me. Confident trust and rest. So when we go through this, if we don't have peace, don't fake it, particularly if people come to you. You know, I go back to the man who had the son who was thrown, the demoniac, in Mark 9. And what did he say to Jesus? I do believe, but help my unbelief. In other words, he was honest with him. He didn't put on a front. He didn't try to act one way so he thought Jesus would be impressed with him. He was more concerned about getting results than what anybody thought about him. But a lot of times today, when and I've been guilty of this, when I've gone up for prayer from folks, I wanted to convey an attitude that I was in faith, and there have been times when I went and I wasn't. And that doesn't get you anywhere. Be honest, be confident that when you are honest, that he's going to work on your behalf just like he did with that man, with his son. Now go to 2 Kings 4, and let's look at one other instance. And what I want us, one of the takeaways I want us to see with this today is that, again, going back to the thought of when things come against us, sometimes we try to figure ways to get out of it ourselves, is that God's already got a plan. When you find yourself in the midst of this that's come upon you, when you start to talk to him about it, it's not the first time he found out about it. He's actually had a plan from the beginning of eternity, before your days were even considered. He had a plan for you for this moment. And so let's pick up in 2 Kings 4, verse 38. Elisha, returning to Gilgal. And it says, when Elisha returned to Gilgal, there was a famine in the land. And again, famine can lead to what? Lack of nourishment, which leads to all type of diseases and problems in our body. And it's interesting, and I don't have them with me today, but if you study the three Hebrew words for poverty, lack, and sickness, and the Greek words, all three of them are derived from one or another. They come from the same root, if we could say it that way. So here we go. There was a famine in the land, and the sons of prophets were sitting before him. He said to his servant, put on a large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. Then one went out in the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered it from his lap full of wild vines and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, for they did not know what they were. So here's a guy, he just made a mistake, he didn't do it intentionally, and the devil used this, and look what happened. Verse 40, so they poured it out for the men to eat, and it came about as they were eating of the stew that they cried out and said, O man of God, there is death in that pot, and they were unable to eat. So what I believe happened to them is the symptoms of the sickness of that begin to come upon some of them. And the Lord had a plan. Verse 41, Elisha says, bring me some meal. Other translations will say flour. Now, when I think about flour in the Bible, I think about bread. And what did Jesus say? I am the bread of life, the God kind of life, a life that doesn't include sickness. What does that also represent? Jesus and the Word are one. So I actually see this talking and instructing us when he says, bring the meal, and he threw it in the pot. He's saying, put the Word on what is troubling you inside. You see that? Bring me the meal. And he threw it in the pot and said, pour it out for the people that they may eat. Then there was no harm in the pot. Now, isn't that interesting? Here they are eating, and they're all getting sick. And he tells them, pour out what just made you sick, but with flour in it, with my word in it, and there's no harm in it. Most of you, and maybe me too, would have said, no thank you, we'll go somewhere else. But this says there was no harm in it, and they could eat. Now, what is the Lord instructing us here? I believe he's saying to us that everything that comes against us, he knows about and he's got a plan for it. So the first response we want to have when disease or sickness or pain or whatever comes against us is not what can I take or what do I have to do, but it's what? Looking at him. Seeking him first. You know, I've said before here that I've had people come up to me and I say, well, what verse are you standing on believing for healing? Oh, the whole Bible. Well, there's a lot of verses. And I don't think that most of them are probably revelation verses for all of us. And that's what we need in this time. Isn't that what Trey talked about with the sword of the Spirit, the word? It means rhema, that revelation for today. This is what the Lord, I believe, is ministering to us. As we're going through things, don't try to find your own way out. Seek him first. I have found that the most effective prayers, when I prayed for myself, my family, and for you, is if you come up here, it's not when I just start rattling off every healing verse I can think of. It's when I hear from God and I speak what he says on the matter. Now, who else did that? Jesus did. He said that's the only way he lived. So we have deliverance that's on the way when we seek him, when we're true to him, and when we will won't, and when we won't back down from that conviction that we have concerning it. Now, I want to go to a scripture in Daniel, third chapter, that doesn't have to do directly with healing, but it talks about this shield of protection that is around us. And I'm going to just tell you, I may teach it a little bit differently than you've heard it before. So listen not with just physical ears, but with spiritual ears. And it just so happens that Trey and I had a talk on this scripture a few weeks ago, and I think we are lockstep together on how we interpret it. And so we're going to start in the 13th verse of Daniel 3. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach. Now, what had happened was they gave a command, said, when you hear this, you need to bow down to this statue he'd made. And he was upset because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men were brought, when they were brought into him, he'd been told they weren't bowing down. So in 14, he responds to them and says, is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? He continues on in 15. Now, if you're ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, and the bagpipe, and all kinds of music. Stop there. Isn't it interesting that he would play those types of things and pervert the worship that David instituted in the temple with instruments for an evil deed? But that's what he does. He twists everything of the Lord and aims it away toward him. But if you will not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. What God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Now, I'm probably going to go back and forth between a couple of translations here. And we want to read this carefully. In 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this. So what are they saying? We know what we believe, and we don't need to take any time because we're confident in it, and we're not going to change. And look at what they say to him. And I'm going to move over to the New King James. If that is the case, or if it be so, some translations say. Now, what is he talking about when they're answering him? If it be so. He's talking about being cast into the fire. Those three guys are talking about being cast into the fire. If it's so, then our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand. Now, does that sound like there's any doubt in their mind of what the Lord's going to do? He's telling them, if you throw us in the fire, this is what's going to happen. And this next verse is where tradition has taken over, I believe, and changed the intent of the Spirit here. King James says, and if not, I believe. This translation says, but if not. And how do we take that? If you do this, then this is going to happen. Now we have come up to another if. What does that if apply to? I would submit to you that it applies to the first if of if you throw us in the fire. But how has it been taught? And how have we seen it for years? And have a lot of translations written it? They take it and applying to the result of their confession of faith. But if God don't save us? If you look at the original language, it just simply says, if not. And I believe their response is not talking to him about if God doesn't save us, we're not going to worship him. Now, think about the logic of that. If you throw me in the fire, then he's going to protect us. But if he doesn't, and you've thrown us in the fire, then we're not going to serve you. Well, if he didn't protect them, and they'd thrown them in the fire, it wouldn't matter to them what they were going to be serving, would it? Because all they'd be is ashes. And so it really doesn't make any sense when we think about it, when we let the Spirit talk to us about it. And so what he's saying, I believe, but if not, if you don't throw us in the fire, if you're kind to us, that we're still not going to serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image that you set up. Now that makes more sense to me, because you don't see the Lord teaching us in New Testament. Think about Jesus. And some of you have heard me use this recently. He's walking to the temple. He sees this fig bush. It gives a show of figs, but no figs. It was a hypocrite tree. And he did what to it? He cursed it. Then the next day they're walking by, and Jesus, I don't think he even looked at it. Why? Because he knew that when he spoke the words of it, it was going to happen. He didn't have a plan B for that tree. He didn't say, and if it's not cursed, if it doesn't die by tomorrow, I'll curse it again when I come by. Peter pointed it out to him. Now, what does that teach us? That we believe, we receive when we speak, when we pray. We believe we get it. Now, would it have made sense? Would this be a faith confession if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had said, now the Lord can save us, and he's going to do it, but now if he doesn't? Now, there's a lesson to us in this. How do we know where we are in faith? Well, I'll let so-and-so pray for me, and if I get well, great, and if I don't. Now, there's scripture in New Testament that talks about wavering. And it says, let not that man think he will receive. Now, don't take condemnation from that. We just got to find out where we are and start our way up of faith. So look what happens with Daniel, with these friends of Daniel's, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when this happened. And I'm going to go back to my other Bible. For this, these men, well, it says, I'm in 3, and I'm going to start reading 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar, after they responded that way to him, was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he answered by giving orders to heat the furnace up 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain valiant warriors who were with him to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and in order to cast them into a furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers. They were in bondage. Their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these 3 men fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Now, what happens when we go through tests and trials? Don't say, the Lord is putting me through this fire. But that's often what we say. The Lord is trying me. We got New Testament scriptures that said just the opposite. Don't look to him as the bad guy. 24 says, Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste, and he responded and said to his high officials, was it not 3 men we cast in the midst of the fire? And they answered and said, certainly, O king. And 25 says, he answered and said, look, I see 4 men. Now, he didn't say he just see 4 men. He said, I see 4 men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire. Let me say it this way. I see 4 men free from the bondage of being tied up the way that we put it on them. And they're not only not tied up, they're free. They're walking around in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of their gods. Do you realize they were thrown in that fire, but God has a psalm that said he's going to put a ring of his fire around us to protect us from that fire the devil's bringing on us. He's surrounding us with fire. And he put his glory there also. This is the same that we can receive today. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near the door of the furnace, and he responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God. You know, as I meditate scriptures, I've wondered about this one. How many of the king's men you think were willing to go near that fire to help them get out of there when they had all been killed as they went up to it? You servants of the Most High God, come here. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. And the next verse says that they saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor even had the smell of smoke come upon them. What a miracle that the fire of God that surrounded them took their bondage away, took the ropes off of them that tied them up. And here they are, healthy, walking around in the midst of that fire, and it had no impact on them. Folks, this is the protection. This is the confidence that we have in the midst of the storm. When it looks like things are getting worse concerning the physical things that come against us, we can look at that and say, my God will deliver me, Satan. And your punishment will have no effect on me. What you're doing to me will have no effect on me. I will walk free of it. And we put a period or an exclamation point. Then it's time to shut up. Don't start looking for a plan B. Don't start examining and if. I'm here, this is around me, and I'm walking out of it. Now, one last scripture. Do we have a New Testament scripture, particularly with Jesus, that gives us an indication that we have a covenant promise for healing? Yes. Remember the woman bowed over? Lo, these 18 years? And Jesus said, saw her in the synagogue. Now, I want to go back to attitude today, and this is maybe where the Lord takes us next week. I used to tell my son Ben, who learned how to place kick football. Ben was 5'8", maybe weighed 110 pounds, soaking wet. And he wanted to play ball, and he could kick a ball. And we would go practice. And I told him, and I actually made a notebook for him, and I said on the title of that notebook, it had a picture of a field, of a goal post with a ball going through it. And I said on it, attitude determines altitude. Now, I said that because for a place kicker, with those big guys up front, you got to get the ball up quick. Same thing's true in an airplane. If there are any pilots in here or spouses of pilots, the attitude of that airplane determines whether it's going up or down or level. And I think that has a great application to us in our life today. Are we walking with fullness of joy, unspeakable and full of glory? From the time, remember several weeks ago we talked about the bridge between believing and obtaining. 1 Peter 1:8-9, it says, when you believe, then you are filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory, who obtain. So our attitude is so important. Now, I say all that to talk about this lady. Bowed over. How did she ever get her clothes on, put her makeup on, get her hair fixed? Bowed over. Not only that, how did she get to church that Sunday morning, get to the synagogue, and then sit in a place not where she would be prominently seen because the men were in that place? And what did Jesus say? After he healed her, and the Pharisees and the rulers of the place, synagogue, said, why do you do this on the Sabbath? What did Jesus say? Ought not this daughter of Abraham be loosed? The things that have bound her up, ought she be loosed on this day? Yes. We have a New Testament promise that promises us the same thing. So today, if you find yourself having gone through something, and maybe it's lasted longer than you thought it ought to, or maybe you're just entering into it and it's hit you hard out of left field, so to speak. It just came from nowhere. Today is the day to stand up and say, so let's just say it with me again. I have a covenant with the Most High God, a covenant of healing, where He surrounds me with all of His goodness and shows me great mercy. He sings over me. He compasses me round about with protection. He puts His hand upon me as He goes before me and behind me. His holy fire circles me. His Spirit rests upon me. Therefore, I will walk through. I will come out of this with no impact on my body long term. In other words, smoke will not attach itself to me. Devil, you're the one that's going to stay in the fire. I'm walking through it. So today, if we have grumbled, if we have complained, you know, it's easy to put that behind us. Lord, forgive me. Don't make a big deal of it. Just determine, I mean, what does repent mean? To say, I'm going to turn? See, it means to change your mind. But it means more than just change your mind. It means to change your mind and turn around and go the right direction. So if you've repented, if you just speak that, and you've done it, then the devil has nothing he can hold over your head. for condemnation. So put it in the past where it is. And Robert, if you can come on down, then we're here to pray over you today. And we would love to lay hands on you. And just declare the word of the Lord over you. That Father, this child of yours, this son and this daughter of Abraham, has every covenant right to walk in health. And today is that day of freedom. Today is that day when the bondages of this thing are going to be torn apart. And what do you need to do then leaving? When you walk out of here, whether every manifestation has disappeared or not, you need to leave saying the same thing that Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego said. Satan, you tried to put this on me, but my God will deliver me. And even if you didn't put it, even if you said, I won't put it on you, I'm not going to turn away from my God. I'm going to worship you. No plan B. Do you remember the discussion we had about jump recently? Let me just tell it quick because I've got an addendum to it. We were talking about trust. And you remember how maybe as a kid or maybe you as parents would say to the child or grandchild, jump and I'll catch you. And they're standing on that water and they want to jump, but they're afraid. And no, Daddy loves you. He'll catch you. I won't let you go under. And quite often they just say, I know you do. I know what you say you will, but I just can't jump. That's not trusting, is it? But when they jump and we catch them, then that just builds their confidence and trust in what we said we're going to do. Last week, keeping my grandkids, my 8-year-old granddaughter had a situation at school that caused her a little issue. What it was is not important. And I began talking to her about, well, God's going to take care of this. Don't you trust him? And she said, what does trust mean? So I told her the story. I said, I put her in it. Remember when your daddy would do this? And I said, did he catch you? She said, yes. Did you jump again? Yes. That's because you trusted. And I want you to listen to the next words out of her mouth because it was so profound to me. She said, you know, Granddaddy, the only time Daddy didn't catch me is when I wouldn't jump. Now, that's an 8-year-old. What wisdom. Don't sit back and let this be stolen from you because you don't want to jump. You don't jump, he can't catch you.